Amen. Give God a praise clap this morning. Thank you, praise band, for leading us in worship this morning. Well, we're glad you're here with us at Life Community Church as we are worshiping Jesus and loving Christ and trying to make a difference in our community. Last week, we began a new sermon series called Take a Vow. And we are talking to not just the married folk in the house today, but we're talking to everybody because this sermon series is not only for those who are in marriage to get a stronger marriage, but also perhaps you're single this morning and you're looking for the right mate and what to look for in a spouse. So we want to be praying for you in that. And maybe you've went through a divorce and you are now longing for lasting principles for a marriage. And that's exactly what we're talking about. And as we talk about vows that are necessary for a marriage, I want you to know that's what makes a marriage, this strong commitment that God puts together, that the Lord puts together. And what I'm really excited about, we're going to be ending this sermon series on March the 10th. And on that day, for all those that would desire to do so, we're going to give all the married couples a chance in here to renew their vows on that day. Won't that be awesome? Won't that be neat? As we give them a chance right here in this room to renew vows before the Lord. And maybe some of you all weren't married in a church, and that's all right. But you're going to get a chance to renew those vows in church, which will be so amazing. Well, as we are pressing forward and talking about taking a vow, Mark read for us two passages of Scripture this morning, and you have it there in your sermon notes. And one of them is a passage that we're going to continually be breaking apart and studying, and it's Genesis 2. And we read it earlier, and we read it last week too. It says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Now, we know that marriage is instituted by God, that marriage is from God. We know that. And the very first wedding that was ever performed happened with God officiating the wedding. It was God with Adam and Eve. Last week, we talked about the fact that when we marry, our spouse needs to become our priority because a man leaves his father and mother to be united with his wife. And this week, we want to take another look at this passage. And I think we underlined it in your program for you. But if you're looking at it, we want to break apart this word. "Therefore, a man shall leave his mother and hold fast to his wife." Now, what does that mean? Hold fast to his wife. Well, I know everybody here really gets really excited about Hebrew language, right? Yay, not really, it's boring, okay? But here's the deal. When you break apart that word, hold fast, in the Hebrew, here's what's neat. It means to cling or adhere to, or to catch by pursuit. To catch by pursuit. To be joined together. To pursue hard. What's really neat is that there is this idea within marriage that you not only pursue your spouse, wooing them to marry you, wooing them to say, "I do." But there is an idea that's right here in Scripture that not only do you leave mother and father to be united with husband or wife, not only do you do that, but that in that marriage that you are constantly holding fast, that you are constantly grabbing hold of that person, cling to, adhere, pursuing. Now, this is what really blows our mind, because a biblical definition is this of marriage, is that you pursue to get that person as your spouse, but then when you are married, the pursuing doesn't stop. Now, for many of us, we think that, okay, we get them that altar. They say, "I do." The hard work is over, right? It's signed, sealed, delivered. It's over. I've exhausted all this energy, all this time, all this money. It's time for a break. Hallelujahs, right? Well, that's not what marriage is about. It's this idea of clinging to the person, pursuing the person, even after "I do" is said. Now, this is so in the face of what society teaches about marriage, that you constantly pursue your spouse even after marriage. See, there's a focus here. There is this idea that the pursuit of a spouse, it doesn't end at marriage. It's ongoing. It's never stopping. That you are continually chasing after the heart of your loved one. That you are continually chasing and clinging and trying to move to win that heart of that spouse. Now we know that we understand what marriage is from the Bible. The Bible teaches us what marriage is. And we know that as husband and wife, as they say I do, that the pursuit is never ending. Never ending. I think one of the best places in Scripture of this is illustrated in Genesis 29. If you do have your Bible, I want you to turn to 29. We have one particular verse there highlighted from chapter 29. But I want to tell you a story this morning, how this idea of pursuit is really illustrated. There's a guy in the Bible named Jacob. Anybody remember Jacob? Jacob was known for being a bit of a trickster and a kind of a sly fox kind of guy. But the story goes that he left home to find a wife. He left home to find a bride. And he was instructed to marry amongst his father's clan or his father's people. The story goes that Jacob goes down to a well in the land where his people are from. And as he's there, there's these shepherds there. And they're just all kind of, you know, just shooting it and just, you know, killing time. And they're doing that. And all of a sudden, Jacob walks up on them and he sees a shepherdess walking up. And her name is Rachel. And he sees Rachel, and he sees her with the hubba hubba eyes. You know what I mean? He likes what he sees. And all of a sudden, here's what he does. There's a big rock over the well that needs to be rolled away. He tells all the other shepherd boys to go. He's going to roll this himself. So you know what he's doing, don't you? He's flexing some muscles for Rachel is what he's doing. So he sends all the shepherds home, and old Rachel gets there, and I can just see him just taking his shirt off and just pushing that rock. Oh, yeah, I can do this. I can do this. Oh, yeah, look at me. And he does it. He gets that right, showing off in front of her is what he's doing. You can read this in the Bible. The Bible's awesome. It's alive. It's an amazing book. And she sees this, and he begins to talk to her. And he discovers that Rachel is of his people line. And actually, Rachel is his cousin. Now, listen, I know we're in Kentucky, okay? I hear you. Now, you just got to understand, I'm not advocating this. This is just the Bible days. It was a different time. I'm not advocating. I'm just telling you what's written, okay? Bible people are sinners. They need Jesus just like we do. But listen, nevertheless, he sees Rachel. He discovers, oh, this is part of my father's people. You know, this is somebody that I'm allowed to marry. So he goes back home with her. And he decides to stay there at their house. And his uncle Laban was there. And he says, Laban, I'm here to stay, but it's not fair for me just to stay here and not do something. You know, I'll work for you. And he said, all right, that sounds great. He says, you can work here, you can stay here, but we got to compensate you something. He says, what would you like for your wages of working here, Jacob? That's what his uncle said to him. He said, well, here's what I'd really like. I'd like to marry Rachel. You let me work for you for a set amount of time, I get your daughter's hand in marriage. And he says, all right, that sounds fair. He says, how about 7 years of manual labor here on the farm? And he says, all right, sounds like a plan. And you got that verse highlighted. It says, so Jacob worked 7 years in verse 20 for Rachel. And this is the part, don't you love this? All the ladies go, ooh, when I read it. And they seem like only a few days to him because of his love for her. Ooh. Oh, isn't that nice? He worked 7 years and it only seemed like a couple of days. Oh, it's a Lifetime movie in the making, ain't it? Hallelujah. Ain't that good? Ain't that good? This is great. Well, sure enough, it is a Lifetime movie as we keep going. But here's what happens. Here's what happens. The night comes. 7 years of hard work is over. It's done. He knocks on his uncle's door. He says, it's time for my bride. He says, all right. He says, okay. Well, they have a big shindig. I mean, they have a big party. Now, understand that back then, that the wedding ceremonies in the ancient Middle East were very different than ours. Just very different. It's just night and day different the way they did things. And they would make a big procession about it and things like that. So, sure enough, the wedding happens. And the bride is presented to Jacob. And it's dark outside. It's, you know, there's not a lot of lights outside. And she's veiled. That was the custom in that time period, that the spouse would be veiled during the whole wedding ceremony. And, you know, just telling you how it is. More than likely, alcohol was involved. And the wedding happened. And the next morning, he wakes up next to his bride. And he rolls over, and guess what he discovers? It ain't who he wanted. He married a different person. What happened? He's outraged. He's mad. Who is this lady that's next to him that's not his bride that he wanted it to be? Well, it was the older sister named Leah. See, Jacob, don't feel too sorry for Jacob because he was a trickster. I'm telling you, this guy robbed people. I mean, he don't feel too sorry for him. He goes to his uncle. He says, what happened? He said, I married the older daughter last night, and I intended to marry the younger daughter. And Laban, who was also a trickster, he was able to give out his own dose of medicine, basically, is what happened. And he says, well, here's the deal. He says, this is not our custom for you to marry the younger bride. And if I was Jacob, I would just think this. Couldn't you have told me that 7 years ago? 7 years ago, that would have been really helpful information 7 years ago. And he says, no, I'm sorry. He says, we married the first one first. It's done. There's been witnesses here. Everybody saw that you married Leah last night. Tough. She's your bride. Your bride. Now, can you imagine how you would feel? How that would make you feel? But the Bible tells us that he works out another, which was Laban's plan the whole time. This guy was a trickster. I mean, this is just two warped minds meeting together is all it is. And he says, well, what if I give you Rachel now as a second bride for 7 more years of hard work? And he said, okay. He married Rachel. Thankfully, he got to marry her in advance this time. And 7 more years of slave. Now, here's what's really funny. When you read down in the passage, I think it's verse 30. The first time in verse 20, it says it only seemed like a couple of days. The second time, it doesn't say that, okay? It was just hard work the second time around. It was just hard work. Jacob, with all of his flaws, again, this is not the ideal way that God intended. He didn't intend multiple spouses. He desires marriage between being a man and a woman. That's what his plan is. But here's the deal. We do see a man in this story. We do see a man that is desiring and pursuing a wife. If there is anything we can pull from the Jacob, Rachel, and Leah extravaganza, if there's anything we can pull from that, it's this, is that he was intent and he was pursuing a spouse. This idea of holding fast, of clinging to, debach in the Hebrew, this idea of clinging to a wife. Understand, let's learn some things from Jacob. First, Jacob pursued with purpose. He focused. Jacob focused. He pursued with purpose. As you read the text, it says, so Jacob worked 7 years for Rachel. Understand that. He worked 7 years for Rachel. He had a desire and a plan to marry this gal. He wanted this gal to be his wife. And he was willing to work for 7 years for his bride. He was focused. Now, we understand that he was tricked. We get that. We understand that he probably should have spelled out the agreements a little bit better in advance. But nevertheless, he was focused on a lady. And that lady's name was Rachel. See, the pursuit of a spouse is so intense prior to the I do's. It is so intense prior to the wedding ceremony. Now, what do you mean by that, Kenny? Well, this is what I mean. Friday night, what are you doing on Friday night? You're going out, aren't you? You're going to spend money. You're going to lay money down the movies. You're going to lay money down for dinner. And you know, no bars, you know, hole. I mean, it's just, you do whatever it takes. You lay all the money down. You wear cologne. And by the way, how many married men still wear cologne, right? You know, some of you do. Praise the Lord for you guys. And most of us are good if we just get the deodorant on, right? You know, so, but in that time period, we have stock invested in cologne. I mean, we're putting it on. We're looking good. We vacuum that car out on a Friday night. It makes it look, we put the armor all on the dash. I mean, it's looking good. We go pick up the lady. We take her out. I mean, we spend money, and what? Spend money. And we do that every Friday night. I mean, we do stupid stuff in the pursuit of a spouse. At least us men do. We do stupid stuff. But here's the deal. We're focused. We love this person. We want this person to be our bride. And gals, it's the same thing with you. I mean, you do things too in that time period where you're, you know, you too are wooing this guy, and you know, you're praying for this guy, and you are focused, and you just don't want to waste your time with dating. I mean, you want to be courting. You want to be in the process of finding a spouse. a lifetime helper, a mate. Not just wasting your time with somebody that you can just throw away at the end of the day. No, this is for real. This is real life. Now, can you imagine that focus, that intensity, that purpose in pursuing that gal or that guy? What would happen if we took the same pursuit prior to marriage and kept it going during marriage? What if we kept on having the same laser focus on our bride, on our groom, that we had prior to the I do's? For example, how would a laser-like focus on your spouse after the I do's, how would that affect the way you currently communicate to him or her? How would that affect the way that you say things to her? How would that affect your decision-making? If you are constantly pursuing that heart of that spouse, even after the I do's, how does that affect the decision-making in your house? What about the way you spend your time? What about the way that you spend time? Okay, you carved out everything in your schedule prior to marriage, right? Then at marriage comes, now you load it back up again. You load it up with hunting, you load it up with fishing, you load it up with shopping, you load it up with your friends, all this stuff that you used to cut out when you were pursuing the spouse. Now you got them, and now you just put it all back up. What would happen if we kept the laser-like focus on our groom, on our bride, that we had prior to marriage? How would that affect it? How good would that make a marriage? Amen? How good would that make a marriage if we kept the focus, the laser focus? The laser focus. But Kenny, you don't understand. She's not the same person that I married. You ready for this? You're not the same guy she married. You're not. You grow. You mature. You change. Be in. Get over it. You commit it. It's a commitment. And it's a vow. Through better or for worse. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 5 that we men, I'm talking to you, that we men are to love the wife of our youth. You love them. Period. You keep going. God has put the two of you together for you to pursue each other, for you to be laser locked in on each other. Pursue. Stay focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. Love God. And then love that bride. Love that groom. Love them and stay focused. So Jacob pursued with purpose. Your purpose needs to be loving God and then investing and pursuing and wooing your spouse, even after the I do's are said. Second, Jacob pursued with perseverance, which means Jacob worked. Now, we know that Jacob worked 7 years for Rachel, and they seem like only a few days to him. But I want you to know this, that boy had to work 14 years of manual labor for his bride. 14 years he was on the clock for this lady. Now, we're told the first 7 seemed like only a few days because of his love for her. He was excited, etc., etc. But now the second 7, it doesn't say that. You look at verse 30, it doesn't say that in verse 30. It just said that he worked, which tells me that he had to endure that. I mean, the first 7, he was excited, he was happy. The next 7, it was work, and it was hard, it was difficult. And I think about the comparison with that of pursuing the spouse prior to marriage and even the first few years of marriage. You know, the honeymoon is still going on. People are happy. They're smiling. Everything is great until the first hard thing comes, right? And when the first hard thing comes in marriage, you are met with a critical decision. Will we persevere and continue to work at this marriage, or are we throwing the towel and say it's over? See, the first 7 is easy. The second 7 is tough in Jacob's situation. But I think it's true for all of us today that let's just be honest, as the newness wears off, everybody gains more weight. More kids come that demand more time. Bills start coming. And you can't go out to eat like you used to. You can't buy the nice clothes like you used to. And things just change. And now what seemed like lovey-dovey and great has now become difficult to maintain. Real life, yes or no? Real life. That's what it is. Listen, weddings cost X amount of dollars, but a marriage is priceless. But a marriage is also a lot of work as well. It's a lot of work. Understand that in the idea of pursuing, that we must continue to love that spouse, pursue that spouse, even when it's difficult. They still must remain our focus, even when it's hard. Even when we want to do something else, when we want to do this or that, we must persevere. We must work at our marriage. It becomes very difficult to pursue your spouse with time and energy as you did when you first began. It becomes harder as time goes on because money is now allocated to different sources. Time is broken up with children, just different work, etc. It's just different. And over time, here's what happens. Random flowers that you used to surprise your wife with are no longer brought home. Favorite breakfasts, which was once cooked for the husband, are no longer cooked. It turns into Pop-Tarts on your way out the door. Amen? Date time is now a stunning, ravishing evening at the Chuck E. Cheese. Amen? You know? It gets hard. It gets difficult. But it's at this point of our marriages where the pursuit cannot stop. That as the chapters of life change, and physically we change, and bodily we change, emotionally we change, and we mature, it is at this point that marriage is work. And it still has to press on. God has put you two together. Don't give up. Don't just let the devil have that. If the fire's fading, let me tell you something, ask God to revive it. Ask the Lord to light it in you. Ask God to give you laser-like focus on that spouse. Ask the Lord to help you. I want to make this real practical today. So how can we pursue our spouse? How can we pursue our spouse? How can we do this? Kenny, okay, you've told me that we need to just constantly be in a state of pursuit, chasing after their heart, wooing them, loving them, chasing after them. How can we do this? Well, let's help you today. Guys, can I talk to you first? Some of the guys are saying, you've been talking to me the whole time, Kenny. You've been talking to me the whole time. But let's keep going. Guys, I want to challenge you to do this. Pursue her with these four things. Conversation. Engage your wife with communication. Don't just come home as a grown man, say, and your wife says, how was your day? She says, fine, I'm going to go play Call of Duty. The end. I'm in front of my Xbox. You're a grown man. Grow up, man. Talk to your wife, okay? Get off Facebook. Get off Call of Duty. Just, hey, converse here. Talk to your bride. Talk to them. Thoughtfulness. Think of her. Think of her. If she had a bad day, be considerate of that. Be thinking of her. Hey, random flowers for no reason, guys, are not a dumb idea. Right, ladies? It's a good idea. It's a good idea. Random flowers. Why? Just because. You see her out. I thought you'd like this. Affection. Be affectionate with your wife. Don't be afraid to hold her hand in public, to put your arm around her in public, to walk. That might embarrass the fire out of the kids, okay? Who cares? Have fun. Affection. Protection. Now, I'm going to tell you this. Men, don't be wimps. Did you hear what I said? Don't be wimps. God has called you to provide for your family. To protect your family financially and with stability and with physical protection as well. She needs to know that you have the house under control, that they're financially protected, that they're emotionally protected. You need to do this. And guys, that's going to go a long way with your wives. Wives, help me here. Is this right? Yes or no? That's what they need. They need conversation, thoughtfulness, affection, and protection. So talk to them, think about them, love on them, and then provide for them financially and by giving them stability. Help them. Gals, let's help you today. Pursue him with these four things. Admiration. Men need that. Men need you to help them to know that they're respected in their house. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 5 that love and respect are critical in the marriage. Women need to show, need to know that they're loved. Men need to know that they're respected. Hey, you can laugh at that, but that is a need for men to have. They work hard. They're trying to succeed. They're trying to provide. They need to know that they're not a joke. They need to know that you appreciate their work. They need to know that you're thankful for how they sacrifice. They need reassurance. Men often put up strong fronts to say, we have everything under control. We have it, when often we are second-guessing ourselves all the time. They just need to know when their bride comes along to say, you know what, honey, I trust you. You're doing a good job. I appreciate you. I'm with you. You're doing good. We need to hear that. Support. When it comes time to make a decision, especially life decisions, family decisions, they need to know, the men need to know, that you support them in that decision, that you're there to support them and to walk with them. This is also very important. Intimacy. Men need intimacy. They need intimacy. As much as the woman needs conversation, men need intimacy with their brides. They do. They need intimacy. It's a physical need of men, and you need to understand that. It's healthy for a marriage. It's important. They need that. And you know, it's really easy to let that go by the wayside. The older you get or the more time that's happening, it's really easy for that to happen. But admiration, reassurance, support, and intimacy are critical for men. Critical for men in their marriage. Men, do you agree with that? Yes or no? We need that. Needs for men. So as we think about guys, pursue your gals with these things. And gals, pursue your guys with these things. And what we begin to see happening is that marriage is a continual chasing after the other person's heart. It's a continual chasing after of what's important for them, the best for them, and how we want to make this work. Because God has put us together. Now, there's some today, they're going to take this and they're going to do this. They're going to start pursuing their bride. They're going to start pursuing their grooms. And God's going to bless that. God is going to help that marriage. Now, sadly, there are some today that will attempt to pursue their spouse, and their spouse will not respond to that. And I'm sorry if that happens. I really am. I'm sorry if you are the only one putting into your marriage. I'm sorry if that's it. I really am. But we're going to pray in that situation. Continue to pray for your spouse. Remind them of your commitment. And listen, uphold your commitments the best you can. And help them. And believe God can change that spouse. Believe that your marriage is not doomed. I believe in a God that can do the impossible, church. I believe He can save marriages. Others today, you can't pursue a spouse because you've already been rejected by your spouse. Somebody left you. Maybe you left them. But I want to tell you that God is also a God of new beginnings. And God is a God of grace and mercy and life. And I want to tell you, though you may think it's the end, it's not the end. It's not the end. God has second chances. God has grace. God has mercy. And God can take you to where you need to be. See, pursuit in a marriage is so, so important that you don't give up chasing after hearts. Here's why. Because Christ is pursuing us today. Well, Kenny, what does Jesus have anything to do with this? Jesus has everything to do with this. Everything to do with this. What do you mean, Kenny? Well, here's why. Marriage is a picture of Jesus and the church. As Jesus laid down His life for the church, the husband lays down his life for his bride. That's the picture. Marriage is a picture of Jesus and the church. And Jesus pursues us, doesn't He? If you've given your life to Jesus, don't you know He keeps wooing you even after you get saved? He keeps chasing you. He keeps encouraging you. He keeps changing you. He just won't leave you alone if you're saved. Ain't that how Jesus works? He just won't leave you alone. He's in you. He's on you. He's everywhere. And He's guiding you. See, Christ pursues us with laser love, focused. And maybe today you've never given your heart to Jesus. You've not turned from your sin. You've not invited Him in. You have not allowed Jesus to be God of your life. Oh, man, he knocks on that door, doesn't he? Wanting to come in to save you. Maybe today you've never given your heart to Jesus. Oh, how he loves you. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you know today that he loves you, he died for you, and he's pursuing you today? So how will you respond to the pursuit of Jesus today? To the pursuit of Jesus Christ. Today we need to start pursuing our spouses, yes. But we also need to answer the pursuit of Jesus today. Would you bow your heads with me? And Father, we thank you so much for Jesus. And God, in this time right now, as we respond to you, Lord, we ask you, God, to help us to pursue our spouse, Lord, to love them and to pursue them, God, and to care for them and to respect them, and God, to help them, Lord. God, we pray that you will just guide our church and make strong, godly marriages within our church. And Father, we ask you to continue to do this, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ. Father, there may be someone here today that's never given their heart to you. My prayer today, God, is that they would be saved.